Please join me in Genesis chapter number 1, where we're going to pick up our story in just a moment, in verse number 26. We are on day number 6 of God's creative week. And I do believe that it is a literal week. And I shared with you a couple of times now, I'm going to do it again as reinforcement, that the natural understanding of the Hebrew text is this. If the word day, yom, appears in connection with a number, that is a good indicator that we're talking about a literal day. If that same Hebrew word for day appears in connection with the modifying words evening and morning, which are components of an ordinary day, then an ordinary day is being indicated. We've got all of that together in this text. Each time there's evening, there's morning, day number, and then a day number is given. So everything points to the idea that creation took place in a 6-day period with a 7th day off at the end of it that we'll get to eventually. But what about the possibility of millions of years? And I shared with you the theory that you can find on some of the creationist websites that because all the matter of the universe was once in one spot, that there was a massive gravity well that affected time, and that as God pushed those waters above the heavens, that is the liquid matter, outward away from the center and created other solar systems and galaxies and things of that nature, they were moving outside of the event horizon that affects time around such a gravity source, and therefore time passed much faster outside that particular line than it did inside. And the theory goes, by at least one creationist, Dr. Humphrey, that event horizon probably collapsed to the center of our solar system or to the center of planet Earth on day number 4, and that is when the sun and the moon and the stars are clearly seen from ground level on planet Earth. Now, God has set everything in place. He's got the material environment. He's got the light source, the energy source in the sun. He's got timing set in with day and night and the sun, moon, and stars. He has the basic food source in the plant material that is using photosynthesis to provide a food source for the animals that he's also made. The animals are in the water, they're in the land, or excuse me, they're in the water, they're in the sky, they're on the land, and they are a wide variety of animals which are going to help maintain the environmental balance. They also provide beauty and curiosity sources for what is eventually coming, and that is the purpose of creation. And that is to provide a place of enjoyment and satisfaction to humanity, who will be made in the image and likeness of God. Now, before we go any farther, though, I want to remind you that there is an audience to all of this creative activity. And that audience is the angelic world. Now, we don't know exactly when the angels were created after God said, "Let there be light," but it seems as if they were around by the time that God made the dry land. How do I come up with that? in Job chapter 38, the prophet Job, who has been saying, if God had just come down and explained to me why these bad things are happening to me, that would be good enough. I'll understand then. And so God, at the climax of the book, comes down. And he basically says to Job, well, Job, let's do a quick quiz and see exactly what it is you already understand. And then we'll see whether or not you would really understand why these things happen to you. And this is what God says in Job 38, starting at verse number 4. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Well, surely you know that. Who stretched the line upon it, meaning the measuring tape or the level line? On what were its bases sunk? You know, where are the footings for the supercontinent? You know, where are the places that kept it from sinking? Who laid its cornerstone? And then verse 7 is the one that I was trying to get to. When the morning stars sang together, and all the Habenai Elohim, the sons of God, shouted for joy. This is an example of ancient poetry, Hebrew poetry in particular, where you have two lines that parallel one another. So, morning stars is exactly the same as sons of God. And sang together and shouted for joy are also parallel. So the angels of God are the audience for God's creative acts. And they certainly were watching already on that at that moment when God brought land up out of the sea. And they were there when he made the vegetation, when he made the sea and the air creatures, and now the land creatures, and they will also be watching as we come to the climax. And they have been very excited and very commending of God throughout this whole process. Back to Genesis now, chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, first of all, you need to understand that the word God here is Elohim, which is technically a plural. Now, when you go and read the literature, a lot of the specialists in language will tell you it is a plural of majesty. Well, I don't know. I think it might be just as easily explained as a plural of triunity, because this is what we know. In Genesis, already, we saw that God created the heaven and the earth, and then a couple of verses later, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. So that's already two persons of the triunity that we are familiar with in the teaching of the New Testament. Then when we jump over to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, which is clearly about Jesus, the Son. And the Word was with God, that would be the Father figure, and the Word was God. So Jesus and the Father are one. They're not exactly the same, but they are one. The Holy Spirit and Jesus are one. They are not the same, but they are one. This is the mystery, the puzzlement of the nature of God. But it would certainly explain why, from the very get-go in the book of Beginnings, a plural form is used for God, but he more often than not functions as a singular entity. But here we actually have mention of the plurality, because God says, let us make man in our image, our likeness. Now, there are some folks, and some of them very smart, that have said, well, this is God speaking to the divine council, meaning all the angels. Well, I can understand where you've come to that conclusion when you've been looking at materials from other cultures and other religions, but this is the reality from the scripture. Angels and humans are not the same. God and angels are not the same. But humans and God share a commonality of being made in the same image and likeness. Angels are not made in the image and likeness of God. They are referred to as the B'nai Ha'Elohim, the sons of the Mighty One, of God, but that is a common Middle Eastern way of talking about the origin point. That is, angels were created by God. But in this case, God says to himself, that is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let's make someone like us. Now, that's not physicality-wise, because God is spirit. When Jesus came, he incarnated, he took on human form, which was distinct from what he had previous to that. So God does not have any type of physicality image by, quote, nature, end quote, and I use that word cautiously. So what is it that makes us like God? It is free will. It is the love of goodness and the, I think, ingenuity and creativeness, all the things that cause God to do the things that he's doing right here in chapter number one, that has been passed on into us as human beings. That's what makes us in his image and likeness. And holiness is supposed to be part of that too. And we will read later in the book of Leviticus, the command of God to the Israeli people, but which gets then quoted in the New Testament because it is an ongoing demand of God, where God says, be holy as I am holy. Be like me, because that's what he originally intended. And what's holiness about? It specifically means dedicated to a specific thing, set aside for something. But in the context of that thought, it's don't get involved in sin. Don't do things that are not good. We've got the focus of God saying about everything, it is good, it is good, it is good. So we, like God, should be good, because that's how he made us originally. That's the image and likeness that we're talking about. In Jesus' teachings, he says that we need to be perfect or mature and complete like God is perfect and mature and complete. And we are to be merciful like God is merciful. So these are all part of the character of God, which is what we're referencing when we talk about being made in his image and likeness. Right down to something that the Apostle John said in his first letter, that we are the children of God, and such we are. But what we will be has not yet been seen. But we know this, when we see him, that is Jesus, we will be like him, like Jesus. And everyone who has their hope set upon that idea, set upon this idea of being in Jesus' presence, having a resurrected body like Jesus, being like Jesus for eternity, everyone who has that as a goal purifies himself just as Jesus was pure, meaning you get away from the sin, you stay away from it, because that was not what God intended for us. It was not part of the original image and likeness formula. We talk about sin marring the image of God in us. So carry all of that with you as we move forward in our study here, that God said at the very beginning as his intention for us, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man, humanity, because we're going to see in a moment here that he's thinking in the plural, in our image after our likeness, meaning the character of God. Let them, there's the plurality idea of humanity, have dominion. Now, the dominion here is not this, not in the idea of man gets to beat up on everything. No, it's the idea of being in charge, taking care. We'll read later that God put Adam and then Eve with him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. They were part of the maintenance of the good creation. So dominion is the idea of taking care of that. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the flying things of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So basically everything that God has just created. Humanity is intended to be at the peak of the creation. Everything was made for him and her. Because if you haven't seen it yet, here is the point of humanity being a binary system. So God created man, that's the overarching title, in his own image, his own character. In the image of God, he created him. Again, that idea of overarching humanity. Male and female, he created them. So God created humanity as a two-gender system. Now, I know that that is a big argument right now in our society, and I am sorry to see that. And I need to encourage you, if you are a Christian and you believe the Word of God, then you have to believe this. But don't make it something that you will attack other people over when they have confusion about this issue. One of the things that we Christians have got to be better about is remembering that, as Paul writes later, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. See, our biggest problem is not against our fellow human beings. We got a lot in common with them, not the least of which, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul says our bigger problem is Satan and his ilk that have stirred the pot over and over and over again. And Paul talks about how many of the people in this world have had their eyes blinded by Satan and his troublemaking activity. And so the people that we're running up against today, folks, that have issues with the two-gender design described here, they are not our enemies. They are our fellow human beings that have been monkeyed with by the enemy, messed up, misdirected, lied to, conned. And so we ought to have compassion and concern and want to be helpful in trying to get them over the hump. So don't make it a matter of warfare. Make it a matter of prayer. And then see where the Holy Spirit leads you in those discussions. At this point, we're going to do something that we'll do from time to time as we go through Scripture. And that is, I want to follow a chronological approach to our study of Scripture. And that means sometimes there is information given in a different section of the same book, even, that fleshes out something that gets passed over in the other section where we've been reading. So basically, we just read in Genesis 1:27 about God creating humanity in his own image and likeness, male and female. And then verse 28 immediately goes with God blessing that couple. Chapter number 2 is where we have to go to find out about the actual creation of the male and female components of humanity. So go to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 4. Now, some people have tried to say that these are two totally different creations by God, that the first man and woman, the first group of humans, they screwed everything up, and the world was destroyed, and then Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, starts up with the more recent creation. And I'm like, what? No, this is just going back and filling in detail. That's all it is. This is a common way that we tell history. This is a common way that we tell stories. It's basically, oh yeah, let me go back and tell you something else that was happening before I finish up with my story. So let's go and find out how God created humanity, male and female. Chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that he who is God made the earth and the heavens. And notice, that word day does not have a number attached to it, nor does it have the word evening or morning attached to it. So that day is actually a metaphorical day, or a day that takes in more time than a simple 24-hour period. It's basically saying, this section is the story of the origins of what happened when God had made everything that he'd intended to make for humanity. Verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land or on the earth, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. So apparently when God first created the plants out there in the, we're going to use the term wild, on that supercontinent, he made them in seed form in the ground. So they hadn't yet sprouted. They hadn't yet popped up above the ground level. For he who is God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. So we don't have agriculture, Moses is reminding of us here. Verse 6, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. So this watering mechanism for the planet we've not seen yet. It's basically the temperature variant between day and night triggers the whole dew point thing, and so moisture forms on all the flat surfaces and soaks into the plant matter, the plant material, And this provides an ongoing watering program for anything that's away from any rivers, because we will see rivers mentioned in a little bit. So there was no precipitation falling out of the sky previous to the flood. This was the mechanism of watering. But the point that he makes is, before God had made man, he'd made everything else, and it was getting ready to pop. It's getting ready to provide the environment. And then God made humanity. Verse 7. So this is back to day 6, probably at the very beginning of the daylight. Then he who is God formed the man, Adam, of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam, the man, became a living creature. So God took some of the material of the ground, the basic elements of earth. And we know that our bodies are made of basic elements of the earth. So he took all of that and he structured it into a special form, the humanoid form. But it wasn't alive. It was just matter. It was in a specialized form, but it's just a form. Then God breathed into his nostrils this thing called life. Now that's a miracle. That's special. God breathed the spirit of life into him, and that is the moment that that first individual became a living creature, a living soul. And the word soul is often used as the idea of individual. And since we're out of time, we'll come back to this next time we're into God's Word.